So the Bible tells us that we ought to love our neighbors. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us that we ought to love our enemies. Amen. Now, remember, I didn't write the mail. I'm just here to deliver it, okay? That's what the Bible teaches, is that we do that. But what do we do when those two groups of people are the same group? Well, as we open God's Word today, that's the case that Nehemiah finds himself in. That's his scenario, is that his neighbors were his enemies, and his neighbors were fundamentally opposed to everything that Nehemiah was trying to accomplish, the thing that God had sent him there to do. And so, if you have your Bible, I hope that you will open to Nehemiah as we continue to work our way through this great book. Nehemiah was a threat to his neighbors, his neighbors Sanballat and others in the area, and they wanted, their desire for the Jewish people, for the people of God, was that things would remain exactly as they were, that they would not be built up, that they would not grow, that they would not be strengthened, that they would not develop, because a strong Jerusalem would have been a threat to the balance of power in this area. And church, I need you to know that we live in a time and in an area where change is inevitable. Like it just is. The roads around us give testimony, amen? That change is inevitable. But what we need to remember is that while change is inevitable, health and growth are not. And so that means that we must make the choice to be very intentional about who we are becoming so that we don't just get swept up by the winds of change. We do want to grow. We want to develop. We want to be used by God in ever-increasing ways so that His gospel does its work in our lives and in this community. This is the very reason that we've been praying about positioning for the future, and we'll continue. And so if you've been doing your 21 days of prayer, we're in that last week of it, and I hope that God has used it to stir your heart. If you haven't, and we have plenty of guides left over. It's a great one to keep for the future just because of the way that God has blessed His word and prayer in the lives of people. And so I'd love to hear how God has stirred in your heart as a result of this intentional, focused time. But no matter what it is that we are praying about, and no matter what it is we're praying for together, whether it's a generosity goal, whether it is a strategic programming goal, no matter what it is, everything that we're attempting to do, everything that we're pursuing is for God's glory. And it is what God has called us to do in order that we might love and trust and worship Jesus more faithfully, but then also bring other people to do the same and to lead them into a growing relationship with Him. And our chapter today gives us a lesson that we've got to hear. It can be tough, and it can certainly be uncomfortable at times because no one wants to get excited about this, but the fact remains that to grow, to develop, to build up spiritual walls means that we will face opposition. We see it in Scripture, we see it in our lives around us, but the thing that we need to remember is opposition can be an opportunity as long as we handle it in a godly way. And so let's turn to God's Word. We're going to be in chapter 4. We'll start by the first three verses. Let's ask God to bless His Word and to speak to us through His Word. Verse 1, When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall." And so we'll pause right there. We are going to work through the entire chapter today, and it's one of the things that we're going to try to do is to recognize the strategy that we see here being used by the enemy. Right out the gate, we see that they are ridiculing. That ridicule is what is being used by the enemy. And it's not unusual for the enemy of God to insult the servants of God. You see it throughout Scripture. We see it all around us in the world. In the Old Testament, we read of how Goliath ridiculed David when he came at the giant with only a sling. You think about the New Testament. You think about the life of Jesus himself and how at the trial and on the cross, they mocked him and they ridiculed him. Hebrews 11 tells us, 11:36, that many of our heroes of faith that we count as our foundation were mocked, imprisoned, tortured, and beaten. And so in this chapter, Sanballat mocks and he ridicules the people of God. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed for your attempt to follow the Lord? We need to take notice here because the same strategy is often used even today. First, we see that the people themselves, their identity was being ridiculed. He calls them pathetic Jews. You can look at your text. You may have a translation that says feeble Jews, something like that. He's mocking them. He's ridiculing their very identity. He then ridicules their abilities. Look at the text. It says, "Can they restore it all by themselves?" And then Tobiah gets in on the action and throws his two cents out there by saying, "Even a fox, if he were to jump upon it, would break the wall." Come on, Tobiah, what are you thinking, right? But church, we need to remember that any time we seek to pursue the Lord, that there will be those who stand in opposition. And ridicule is something that we cannot stop others from doing. So that's not the strategy. We cannot stop those from ridiculing what God has called us to do. But what do we do when the ridicule comes from within? And I'm not so much talking about just within the organization, but even deeper than that, what I want you to think about is this. What happens when you are the one who begins to think, this is too much? This is too much. What was I thinking? How could I really build a godly home? How could I ever run a godly business? How could I be a witness in my schools and in my neighborhood and in my home? How could I ever be a part of a thriving godly church? And we don't like to talk about it, but sometimes the real reason that criticism hurts so very much is because secretly we're kind of thinking those same things. And we're asking those questions. And we're wondering. And I would tell you that in those moments, what's most important is that we recognize that we have to stop thinking with ourselves in the middle of the equation. Anytime my thoughts revolve around me, I'm just doing it wrong. Instead, we go to the Word of God and we allow His words to strengthen us, to build us up, and to hold us firm. God's Word says, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that God uses that which is weak in order to showcase His strength. And God uses that which is simple to accomplish those things that are incredible. And so anytime you are seeking to follow the Lord and you feel the weight of accusation, the accusing voice that says, "You're not enough, this is too much, this will never work," my encouragement to you is to lean in and to embrace it. Because the truth of the matter is, as long as I'm living in my own strength, I am not enough. And I cannot do it. And you cannot either. But this reality here is meant to drive us back into the arms of the God who can, so that we would depend on Him, so that we would rely on Him, so that we would see His provision, just like we sang about a moment ago, the truth that He is a God who provides, who moves, who is able, who is enough. And so, guys, we focus on Him, and we do not let ridicule or mocking or anything like that sideline us from pursuing God's mission. You cannot let ridicule take you out of the game, of the pursuit of following the Lord. Now, let's look at the next section of Scripture. I hope you have your Bible open as we walk through this. What's really fascinating is, and we're about to jump into verse 4, but what we don't see here in response to all of this criticism is we don't see an eloquent rebuttal, you know, pointing out why they're wrong and all the things. We don't even have a word of transition. What we have is Nehemiah jumping straight headfirst into prayer. And so look at the word of God. It says, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." Verse 6, "So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working." So the enemy ridicules, and Nehemiah prays. Like, it really is that simple. He turns and goes straight to the Lord. And I can't help but think, what would it mean? What would it look like? What would happen if in our lives, every single time we faced opposition, we countered by going straight to the Lord as quickly as we see here in Nehemiah? Guys, this is why we're seeking, striving to be as intentional as we can be when it comes to prayer. The 21 days of prayer, the Wednesday night prayer service that we're going to have right here. I hope you will come, 6 o'clock. We will do our church business, but then we're going to spend the remainder of our time together asking the Lord to move and seeking His face for the future of our church. I hope you will come and be a part of it, because we want prayer to be as much of who we are as it was Nehemiah. So far, I mean, we're in chapter 4. So far in this book, we've seen multiple times, multiple examples that Nehemiah was not just a fellow who had a good habit of prayer, but he totally depended on it. He was a man of prayer, and his prayer shows us that Nehemiah was concerned with the honor of God and His people. It was shame cast upon the Jews and their God that fueled his determination to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, as we look at that today, I'll admit with you that it can sound very harsh to our modern Christian ears, the things that he actually prays. But what we need to remember is that Scripture affirms, and the reality is true, that there are enemies of the cross, that there are enemies of God, there are enemies of God's people, and that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so what we see happening in Nehemiah right here is he is praying that the justice of God would reign in this moment. And so he prays, and the people remain focused. That's what verse 6 tells us. It says what? That they kept going, that they had the will to work, that they did not stop. They did not let the presence of opposition derail them from pursuing what God had called them to do. And so what I'd like for us to do now at this point is I really want us to hear the rest of chapter 4 unfold. And so I'm going to read it out loud. I hope that you will have your Bible open and look with me. We need to lean in. It's a lot of Scripture. But the posture that the Word of God tells us to take for this moment is that we would incline our ear towards, that we would sit up, that we would lean in, that we would know that what we're about to read is God's Word for us. And so, starting in verse 7, it says, "When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. Verse 12, when the Jews who live nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from the daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem so they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. And so I'll never forget one of the first conversations that we had as a class. This was a strategic leadership class in seminary. Dr. Ogier was leading at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and to this group of doctoral students, he said, you as a pastor are called to lead. And leading means being the one that doesn't run from the fire, but to the fire. And then he would go on to compare leading in this way to that of a first responder. And we know how the brave men and women who do these things are known for being the kind of people who run to the fire, to the crisis, to the danger when everyone else is running away. Now, I got to admit to you that on that day, I certainly felt like his language was a bit dramatic, like it did. But then we read Scripture, and we see what's going on around us, and we realize that if we're going to have an impact in the kingdom of God, then that means collectively, as his people, we've got to be ready to run to the fire. We've got to be ready and willing to address opposition head on as it comes. And we've got to lead people to do the same. And church, that means for us, in the days ahead, each and every one of us will be faced with a choice. To rise to the occasion and not let opposition keep you from following the Lord or to shrink back. These are our options, to press on or to acquiesce. Now, I guess there is another choice because the choice will also be faced to actually be the voice of opposition or the voice of vision. And if you're taking notes, I read this, I thought it was profound. If you feel the pull towards being the voice of opposition and against what the Lord is doing, stop it. Like, that's it. Like, just stop, because we have the chance to be people who are not marked by fear, but marked by faith, choosing to follow the Lord and to go where he leads. And so if you're taking notes, here's what we're going to do. I want to finish with five lessons. It may be a little different flow for the morning, but five lessons that come from this text that I think we need to learn and remember together. I'll be brief. I'll try to be brief, okay? Hang with me. Let's look at these together. Lesson one. When faced with opposition, focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Now, you may say, duh. Like, that's not a novel thought. I certainly would expect the church to say that. Listen, it is of the utmost importance that we not only acknowledge this, but we put it into practice. We've already seen in verse 4 that when opposition came, Nehemiah instinctively turned to the Lord, that he jumped straight into prayer, that he sought the Lord, that he kept his focus where it needed to be. In verse 14, look at that. You have your Bible open? Look at verse 14. He rallies the people together, and what's he say? He declares, don't be afraid. Why? Because you need to remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. He's instructing the people to fix their eyes, fix their gaze on the glory of God. And church, that's what we must do as well. Fix our eyes on God's glory, not turning to the left or to the right, but single-mindedly focusing on Him. Look down at verse 20. He does the same thing. He's expressing his confidence in who God is and what God will do when he says, our God will fight for us. Church, our God will fight for us. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. We live in a world that is still marred by the presence of sin, but our God will fight for us. And our God will enable us to do the things that He has called us to do in terms of being light and hope to a dark world around us. Lesson two, when faced with opposition, develop wise plans. Develop wise plans. Let's be smart about this. My favorite phrase to say is, let's think it through. Because I really do believe that we have a responsibility to use our intellect for the glory of God, to use our resources, to use our giftings, to use our callings for God's glory. Now, one of the first things they had to do in terms of developing a plan was being honest about their condition. Because verse 10 tells us, how does it say? That they had what? So much rubble. So much rubble. There was obstacles all around them. And when you and I find ourselves in similar situations, we must be honest. We must work to get rid of that which slows us down. In other words, we've got to remove the rubble. We've got to move it out. Now, another component of this plan that is so vital is the strategic stationing of the workers. That's how it says it. He identified what? Vulnerable areas in the wall, and he took steps to address it. He looked around and he said, this is where we are strongest, this is where we are weakest, and he put people where they needed to be. Guys, for us today, we have identified as a church body five areas of focus. Now, these are not necessarily vulnerable areas in the same sense, but I'll tell you what, if we do nothing, they will become that. As a people, if we sit on our hands and not pursue God's mission, these absolutely will become vulnerable areas. But as we think about positioning for the future, these five bullet points are the areas where we're trying to be the most strategic and the areas that we're specifically praying that God would move in mighty ways. So I'm going to share them with you. These are not new. I've shared them before, but let me just remind you because I think it's important. Goal number one is growing generosity. Growing generosity. This is a focus for us as a church. One reason is that our immediate goal is to see our debt reduced. This is a debt reduction goal. We're asking people to prayerfully consider contributing above and beyond their tithes and offerings in order to see debt reduced. Now, let me tell you a couple things about this. I've had the chance to talk to many about it. This is a debt that comes from projects in the past that I believe were absolutely good and necessary in order to make updates and remodels and all the things that we need to do in order to position ourselves. The church acquired the debt and has been very responsible with it ever since. And so it's not something that's growing or climbing, but the fact remains that even though smart and wise decisions were made, now is the time for us to be intentional. Now is the time for us to be aggressive with this so that As debt is reduced, mission can increase. And ministry, as we seek to position ourselves well. And so when we have our church conferences, that's where we really look deep at numbers. If you're a church member, if you're checking things out, we would encourage you to come and hear those things during our church business meetings. Here's a couple of numbers, though. We do have a church budget of just over $3 million, and we're praising God for it. It allows us to have a significant reach in our community and around the world. We have a debt of $1.4 million, and so it is very in line with ratios and everything. Here's the deal. We've got some money on hand, but we're asking God to work through his people so that as the debt is reduced, impact grows. And ministry happens, and mission is fueled. So growing generosity. The second goal is strategic programming. Strategic programming, we'll move fast, but let me just share. We have already launched a new study on Wednesday night, so that's reaching ladies in the area of apologetics training. This is something that we're excited about. This is something that we've got plans and dreams for much more. We want to see amazing things happen in this area. We also are looking at how to address the capacity needs of a growing worship attendance. We're so thankful that people are coming. We want to see people encounter God in a real and a mighty way. And so we're looking at how to program strategically. Stay tuned. There's some exciting things coming for sure. Number three, and these are not in order of rank or priority, I can assure you that, but missional engagement. This is the heartbeat of who we are. We want to see that Jesus proclaimed in Magnolia and around the world. And so we are doing things to try to be intentional to grow in this area. And there's two ways that we want to grow, with missional alignment and missional impact. We're going to talk about both of those in the days ahead. The fourth thing is campus refresh. This is all about taking care of the beautiful and the incredible facilities that God has given us. And then the last thing is leader development. Leader development, because we know that everything rises and falls with leadership. And so we want to help equip people for service, equip people to lead well in the church and in the world. So these are areas that for us, we're focusing on. These are those spots in the wall where we're trying to be strategic and ask the Lord to give us insight and favor in some really big ways. Let's look at lesson number three. When faced with opposition, remember the mission. When faced with opposition, remember the mission. This means that we cannot lose sight of how significant the work is. If you have your Bible open, look again at verse 14. Right after Nehemiah says, he says, remember the great and the awe-inspiring Lord. He then says, fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. It sounds epic, doesn't it? It sounds like something you would see in a Braveheart-type movie, but listen, it sounds epic because it is epic. The task at hand is that important. He calls the people to remember their God and to know what they're fighting for, and the same is true for us. Think about how we opened the service this morning, church, with 450, that's what it felt like, preschoolers, right? Young hearts that need to know the truth of what they just sang, that Jesus saves. And he says, remember your God and fight for them. Fight for those who are far from God. Fight so that God would use you to bring them near. Fight for your families, for your neighbors, for your community. Because this is the mission that we have been given, to fight in this way. The mission of lifting high the gospel so that every single generation can find and follow Jesus is a mission worth following. Lesson four. When faced with opposition, genuinely commit to the task. Genuinely commit to the task. This means we gotta stay focused. We gotta stay focused. All the way back in verse 6, it said, so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had the will to keep working. They had the will to keep working despite the opposition, despite the negative voices, despite the legitimate threats that they were facing. They had the will to keep working, and may we have the same will. Listen, Being a part of the community of God, being a part of the family of God means that there's certain things that we do in this family. There is work to be done. If we're going to see God's kingdom advance in this world, we must be willing to not sit on our hands, but rather to serve and to give and to go and to do whatever is required to commit ourselves to the task at hand. Pastor Kent Hughes said this once, "The greater our comprehension of what God has done for us, the greater our commitment should be." When we recognize all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, there is no commitment too small. We must commit to Him. Now, lesson five, we'll go straight there. When faced with opposition, stay united with God's people. Stay united with God's people. Yes, they were spread out to accomplish the task. They had to. This was an enormous work, the scripture says. They were all working in front of where they are, working where they were planted, being faithful right there, but the work was huge. And so they were spread out, but yet they remained close enough that when someone was in trouble, the rest of the team could rally. That's how the scripture says it. That's how the story unfolds. He says, every time you hear the blast of the trumpet, you come, and you come help your brother and help your sister. And guys, as we follow the Lord, as you follow the Lord, right where God has placed you, it is very important that relationally you don't get so far from God's people that you can't be strengthened, that you can't be supported, that you can't be encouraged in your time of need. And the same is true for your brother, your sister. You stay close so that when they need encouragement, you are ready to rally. Guys, we need each other. We absolutely do. One of our core values at the church is authentic relationships. Why? Because following Jesus is better together. It's not only better, it's how God made it. It's His very design. Because this task, whether it's rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem or standing firm and building a wall of God's glory right here in 2025, is too great for any one person. It just is. But that showcases the beauty of God's plan and design. Sometimes you will be the one working. Sometimes you will be the one standing guard. But God wants us to be in the wall building business. And I, again, just can't help but wonder the incredible things that we could see happen in the days ahead if we will lock arms and run together after the Lord, united. One thing I know for sure is it must happen together. You see, a Christian without a community, a Christian who's not a part of a community like this, is like a single brick out in a field. Imagine I had a brick, it was just right there, just one brick. Of course that brick is strong. Of course that brick has purpose. Of course there's value in that brick. But alone, it does not do much good. It needs other bricks around it. Do you know what you call a brick that's surrounded by a bunch of other bricks? Call it a wall. See how we're coming full circle here with the theme? A wall. That's what we're trying to build. And your life is one brick, and you need another brick beside you, and we build for God's glory so that those who are not yet a part of the family know that there is hope found in Jesus, and that He has a plan and a desire for them to be known and to be transformed into a new creation. It's all because of Jesus. And our job, our task, our mission is to lift high the gospel, to build that wall of testimony that says He is real, He is good, and He wants you to be a part of His family. And so we build together. And so I've had people ask me many times since coming, what all does it mean to actually be a member of the church? Here's a couple of things that you need to know. To be a member of the church, you need to be a Christian. It's not comical or anything like that. You really do. Like, because we were a group of people united under the banner of Christ. And there are people who will use the title Christian, but what we know is that you don't become a Christian just because it sounds nice or it's convenient, but rather because you have come to the place in your spiritual life where you have repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, allowed Him to become your Savior, your Lord, and transform you into what He could only make you, a new creation. He is the Savior. He has paid the price, and we come and we submit to Him. And so, yes, that means to be a member You must be submitted to Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. Meaning the old is gone, the new is come. The second thing flows out of the first thing. There's two big things for us. To be a member means that you have been scripturally baptized after conversion. Meaning that you've been baptized after you've been saved as a declaration of your faith in Christ. This is a part of what it means to be a member of our church, not just because we happen to be a Baptist church. I mean, it is in the name. It's kind of important. But because we believe this to be God's will and desire for every person who's in his family. If you're a Christ follower, to follow his example in this way. And so here's what I need you to know. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, he has paid the price, and there's an invitation that you would come to him through faith, repent of sin, and be made new. And so if you're here and you've never responded in faith, I'm inviting you, dear brother, dear sister, do not hold on to pride a moment longer. Come to the Lord and allow him to give you the gift of salvation that comes through faith and by grace. If you're here today and you are a Christ follower, but you've never been baptized, we would love to help you take that step of faith, that step of declaring it publicly. You come and you let us know. But maybe you're here today and you're ready to partner as a member. This mission, you're looking for a purpose, you're looking for a mission. Listen, we want you. We would love to help you be a part of what God is doing right here. Whatever your next step of faith is, you don't have to take it alone. That's our commitment, is we want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you follow the Lord. And so as we think about the passage today, as we think about what we've been learning through Nehemiah, there's a ton there. I feel like we're just barely dipping our toe in the water. But there's some lessons we need to learn. There's some things we need to implement in our lives. But guys, let's walk out of here with this. Ridicule and opposition will come, but the task that we've been called to is greater. What have we been called to? Proclaiming the life-giving hope in Jesus Christ to a watching world that desperately needs it. And so if you're here today and there's something going on in your life, we would love to pray with you and go to the Lord on your behalf. I'll pray with you right here. We'll have others. We also have our hospitality room around the corner. We would love to talk with you. We would love to visit with you. We would love to help you take your next step of faith. Whatever it is that comes next, guys, let's focus on the Lord. Take these very lessons, put them into practice, and commit ourselves to lifting high the gospel above everything else, above my own desires, above my own preferences, above my own comfort, above everything, so that every generation can find and follow Jesus. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity to come and worship the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart who is gathered here. Lord, as we lift our voice back to you in praise, I pray that you would receive it. Father, see the thankful and grateful hearts of your children in this place. And Father, for those that are hurting, those that are weary, those that are confused, Lord, I pray that you would meet those needs, that you would speak, and that from the truth of your word, you would impress truth deep into our hearts. Lord, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church.